Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. We just ask you to bless, Father, the word of God, that use me as your vessel to bless everyone that's in here, Father. And we pray for those that could not make it, Lord. We just pray that you continue to light the fire in their hearts and in their minds about Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's blessed, right?
Amen.
All right. Today's sermon is going to be about mental toughness. Mental toughness. And I try to put my sermons together. When I put them together, my main thing is I try and get into the heart. I try and get into the mind, because that's a lot of places where we make our decisions. The Spirit is there for us. But a lot of times our mind, now tell me the truth, if you believe lies, you're not going to produce in life. If you base your life off of a lie, it's not going to produce anything good. Amen? I mean, if you believe that in truth, because the truth is from God and comes from the cross, if you believe in truth, you're going to produce good fruit. Amen?
Amen?
A lot of times in our minds, and I've been studying this therapy courses from Therapon. I don't know if you're familiar with those, but I'm about to get my certification as a counselor or as a belief therapist, when they're not really counselors. And it's been talking about a lot of stuff about the mind and the heart. And, you know, I just usually just get the word preach and go. But this stuff gets deeper and deeper, and I love it because it makes you realize there's more. It just depends on your upbringing, depends on your mentality, depends on what you believe and how your childhood was. And they said that a child, by the time their age is 6 years old, has had enough lies for a lifetime that could ruin their lives. So it's an amazing thing when we get deep into it. I'm going to talk about mental toughness. I'm going to talk about how each of us out here have to make sure our mind is strong for God. Amen? We're singing that song that we're going to go through it. We're going to get through. We're going to hold on. We're basically going to set this course. We're not going to go off the narrow way. We chose this course to go. That's what it has to be in our mindset. I don't think anyone starts off on a trip. Amen? I don't think if you're going to Disneyland, you're going to end up at Six Flags. Or if you're planning to go to Walt Disney World, I don't think you're going to end up in Boston. Because why? There's no Disney World in Boston, right? So you have to set your mind on a go, set your mind on a plan. I think I've tried to do that as much as I can in our ministry, but also in life. You have to be able to make sure that your mind knows that there's going to be a finishing point. How many of us know there's a finishing point? Amen? It's not just because we're going to be going through church service after church service after church service. I constantly have to drag my guys here in, and they go, why are we going to church again? I go, well, because I want you to know when you get my age, why we go. If I don't drag you in now and make you sit down and go, hey, you're lucky. I grew up in a Spanish church, and it was no fun. I didn't understand a word they were saying, and they were going over sermons after sermons, and the preacher, I don't know what happened. He's like the Energizer Bunny. He would preach and preach for hours, and I'm like, Lord, is this man ever going to be done? And the only time that they were done was when the food was ready. And I was like, Lord, I like the tacos, and I like the beans, I like the rice, but I don't understand a word they're saying, and they're keeping me here for 2 hours. But you see, the funniest thing is in there. Me and my brother, we were separated because we would talk too much, and my mom would always throw the Bible at us. The one that didn't catch it got hit. So we're always constantly just, okay, we'll move away, we'll move aside each other. But the thing was, at a young age, you know, I was sitting there just playing with whatever toy I ended up sneaking in, because we weren't supposed to bring toys to church. And it was very legalistic, very Hispanic culture. I'm never used to it, but it's a very legalistic type of mindset on the church and on performance instead of faith. And I would sit there and I would play with the toys and stuff, but you know, you get bored of playing with the same toys. And I was, I think, Matthew's age, maybe Michaela's age, when I just start talking to God. I'm like, well, I'm in God's house, and I might as well just start talking. And I just start talking and talking. So every time I would be there bored to death, I didn't understand a word he was doing. But you know what? The Spirit of God knows. Even at a young age, just going over your body, your mind, knows what you can handle, knows what you can expect. How many of us believe that God prepares our mind, prepares our mentality for what's going to come up and what's going to happen? There's a unique test that every Navy SEAL has to go through, and it's called BUDS. It's the boot camp for Navy SEALs. And when they put them in that, they're looking for the most elite people, most elite mind. Everybody wants to be a SEAL. Oh my goodness. Everybody on the ship thinks they can be a SEAL. Everybody on the ship thinks that they can be a sniper. They're all, I'm going to do it. Yeah, yeah. First week they wash. And why is that? Because they don't have the mental toughness. They actually set up a bell, and I know you've seen movies like this, that they set up a bell and they put it in the back. And every time, it's a portable bell. It's basically like this, but with a bell on it. And what they do is they'll put them through the hardest tests every day. And that's not, this is not Navy SEAL training. It's not where they're going to get their training. It gets them ready for training. I mean, they before they go and spend, they say it takes almost $1 million to train one SEAL. $1 million per SEAL. You count every bullet that's shot, every halo jump that gets jumped out of. You count every time they drive on the boat and they do the death run, which is they drive this boat like, I think, 40, 50 knots a mile an hour, small speed boat, and the guys just pick up their arms like that, and then they pick them up with a hook, with a rubber hook, and just throw them on the back of the boat, and they pick them all up in a row, 1, 2, 3. They take them out there 20 miles out and drop them and said, hope you can find your way home, stick together so you don't get lost. And they expect them to swim all the way back. They give them packs of 75, 80 pounds and drop them off another 10 miles and said, well, before you swim, you gotta carry these packs for these 10 or 20 miles. Then you can swim from this island to where we're at. I was fortunate to be stationed in San Diego and the Navy SEAL training was across the street. And I was like, I thank God I decided to stay on the ship. Because see, some people are built for that. God knows what you're built for. God knows exactly what your mindset and mentality can handle. He's not going to ever give you anything you can't hold on to, can't grasp. He's not going to give you something overeducated for you to do if you can't do it. He's going to give you something that you can handle. If you're very intellectual, he's going to give you something to handle with the intellectuals. Now, when I would look at these guys at boot camp, we could literally get the binoculars and from where we're at on our ship, watch these guys. They would sit them out in the middle of the night, lay them on a beach, in their skivvies, they're just little underwear, just little short little underwears, just leave them out there with their hands behind their heads like that and doing like those leg lift, those flutter kicks all night. They could not stop. And what they would do is they would tie the ankles of their buddies right beside them. And they go, if you're gonna get to this, remember the SEAL mandate, you know, remember what you're here for. We want it the best. If you're not the best, go ring that bell. If you can't handle this, go ring that bell. And you would see these guys that were coming really buff and really huge, come out slender, but real strong. And these guys could bench press 500 pounds. Every one of them, one SEAL team could bench press, each of them could bench press 500 pounds. And they were only weighed 200 pounds of guys. They're benching twice their weight. I don't know if you've ever seen the bottom of a ship from the keel up like that, all the way up 100 feet. They could climb the outside with a pack on them on just the bars with just their hands all the way up. And one Navy SEAL guy, the leader of the thing said, I had to get these guys to where they could believe they could do this first. He goes, first I had to get them to bench press 300. Then I got them to bench press 400. Then I got them to bench press 500. And then when they thought they were the best, I showed them they weren't, that there was still another level to go. And I took them to the ship when they were making it and said, okay, guys, y'all can have liberty this weekend starting now if y'all can get up this ship in 5 minutes. And they all were like, how do we do it? There's no place to put our feet. They go, use those hands. And they went up, each one of them, 1, 2, and then when one couldn't make it, the other one grabbed them up. Well, they didn't make the 5-minute goal, but they worked on it and worked out, and they became one of the most elite forces that were out there. Now, a lot of people wash out, and they call it the Hell Week. The Hell Week is when they put you in everything. They leave you on the beach overnight. They're walking around, spraying water on you in the cold beach of San Diego, the wind, and then they're waiting for you to knock and ring the bell. They want you to walk out. Why? And it's a good test, I think, because if you're gonna spend $1 million on someone, you wanna make sure you got the best of the best. How many of us know we're the best of the best for God? How many of us know that we gotten this far, so we've already passed our hell week long time ago? I mean, our mental, we may not be able to bench press 500 pounds in the natural, but in the supernatural, we can bench press 1,000 pounds easily. Amen? Well, let's turn to the Bible, to Joshua. We're gonna read Joshua 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. And I'd like to concentrate on this one because I think it dictates two things. And we're going to get into that. In Joshua chapter 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out to Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king, Jericho, saying, behold, there came men hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for there may be come to search out all our country. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said, thus there came men unto me, but wist out whence they were. In other words, she didn't know where they went. Now you got to think about this. You look at Rahab's situation. I know we always concentrate on the Jericho and on everybody else around that, and and Joshua and their mentality. I know I preached a sermon on that, but this one we're going to concentrate on Rahab. Look at her mentality. For months, even for years, she's over there with whatever they use for binoculars at that time, and she's over there and hearing stories from everybody saying, you know what? They're only a few miles away. If they ever get the right direction and take a right, they're going to come right upon our city. If they ever come across to us, we're toast. Everybody in their village was scared, even Rahab's comment. So she had a decision to make. Every time that she's seen these people across, she's heard the stories about how great things were and how God helped them and dried up the Red Sea. She heard the stories about how they came out of Egypt. But Rahab had one thing she had to look at, and she looked at her family. Not just herself, she looked at her family. Now let's look at verse 9. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard of how the Lord dried up the water to the Red Sea for you, and when you came out of Egypt, and when you did not the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as he had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did anybody's courage in any man because of you, for the Lord of God is with you. And then this is her plea. Now therefore, I pray unto you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show me kindness at my father's house and give me a true token. We'll stop right there. And you got to realize this. The whole time, imagine, you know how you are at work. You know how you sit and you talking about the economy, talking about politics, talking about what happened at church, talk about what's been going on with your kids and why they're such a problem. You know how that is. Now put your mindset in her mindset. She knew disaster was coming. At no time in her life, at this point, did she know that there was an outcome for her. At no point at this time did she know that there was going to be an opportunity for her to live. Her very own words were saying, we are done. We are toast. There's no courage in our men because this group is coming over and they're going to end up killing us all. They're going to take our city. They dried up the Red Sea. We're toast. There's nothing that's going to happen to us. There's nothing that's going to be good for us. So at that time, she had to get her mind into a mental state, a mental strength, a mental toughness. She had to get her mind into something strong to believe, not for just herself, but for her family. That's very important you get that. It was just not for her, but for her family. And she looked, and what did she knew one day in her heart, she knew one day she was going to be face to face with the opposition. Either they're going to come knock on her door and take her family and kill them, and she couldn't do anything. Or she can stand and believe and trust in this God that she's been given grace to know. And when she gave him kindness, what she did was she sowed mercy. She sowed tenderness. She sowed survival into someone else's life. When those two spies came in, what could she have done? She could have turned them in. She could have gave them straight to the king and said, here they are, and get a reward or do something. But what she did was she did something that was opened up into her in her mind. God prepares your mind. He prepares it for this. Not only, okay, we can't agree that she's lying to the king. I mean, there's no good thing in lying. but that's the only way she knew how to do it. That was her lifestyle. She was a harlot. And she had to do the best she could do with what she had, and he was lying. She's like, okay, they're not here. But one thing she went on when she became strong, she said, I am not going to be killed, and my kids will not be killed. My father will not be killed. No one be killed. I'm going to believe because I'm taking care of you. God's going to take care of me. And when she looked at them, and she took care of them, she sowed a seed in their life. We're always talking about reaping and sowing, and that's what she put. She wanted to survive, so she sowed survival into those guys. She showed the gentleness. She said, the same way that I pray that I was kind to you, please be kind to me. One thing she also said was she started to testify. She stated the obvious. She stated the obvious in verse 9 or 10. She said, there's no way to stop y'all. Your God is awesome. There's no way to stop y'all. Then she started testifying that this land is yours. This land is yours. I can't do anything. So she realized her situation. She realized where her life was going to be and what was going to happen. Now, I don't care on your hardest day. I don't care on the worst day of your life. Your mind is prepared. I don't care what anyone else tells you, that God has prepared your mind for whatever situation is coming to your life today. If you look at her, and if you look at what she had to go through, And I just don't know if you're realizing that there's a million people outside of her, right outside the door, just outside the walls, a million people that were about to take a city. All they had to do was get the right direction. Now think about it. If that was you and everything that you're going through, where would your mental toughness be? She went on survival mode. She started trying to figure out how she can will and deal and broker a way for her family to survive. And I know that throughout the entire time, she was probably worried. These guys can turn around. There was no guarantee. How many know there was no guarantee just because she was nice to them that she would be spared? And they even told her that. They even looked at her and said, hey, just because you gave us kindness, the blood's not going to be on our hands. If you cannot tie that scarlet thread around where it needs to be tied so we can identify your house, we're not going to be guilty because of this. And she had to do her efforts. We have to do our part. We have to do what we're supposed to do for God. Amen? It's one thing in just believing, but there's also something called doing. Doing. People do what they believe. People do stupid things because they believe stupidly. Truthfully, I'm being honest. People do what they believe. Whatever you're taught is how you're going to react. You ever take kids and stuff to the store, and when you're going around and they're going crazy and stuff, you see some parents with kids that act good, some parents with kids climbing and swinging around the whole store. And you're like, people do how they're taught. If they're not taught to stop, slow down, stop doing that right now, we're in public, they're going to act how they're taught, how they believe, how what their parameters are. The same thing happens when you grow up. You're going to act and react differently according to an emotional reaction. It's just a reaction to how you believe. An emotional reaction of how you react emotionally is just how you really believe. The reaction is just the physical part, but deep down in your heart, deep down in your mind, it's already built in there. That's why everybody has to judge themselves if it's truth or lie that's in your heart. Amen? Well, what happened to Rahab? Rahab was able to be spared, as the Word of God says. And when she was able to be spared, something happened. She gained that mental toughness she needed. She was able to survive an onslaught, and her family was able to live. Her family was able to survive. Now, why was that important? Well, Rahab married Salmon. He was named after a fish, I suppose. married Salmon. And Salmon had, with them two, they had Boaz. And who was Boaz? Boaz was the one that got Ruth. So by her faith and by her sowing a seed and by her holding on to her mental toughness, saying, I'm going to survive. I'm not going to be killed with my people here. I found something that they hadn't found, that this God is real. She called him Lord, your Lord. She didn't call him your God. Your Lord was a term of personal love, personal emotion, an attachment. Now, she's the mother of Boaz, and Boaz married Ruth, well, that gave her a lineage all the way back to King David, all the way back to Christ. So in future. So you see, it's everything that happened to her was for a reason. Everything that she did for the very portion of survival. This past, I think, couple of weeks, I was watching the news and looking at, I love watching sports, and one of the things that I noticed was two people that I don't really follow, like bicycling. I don't really follow swimming, but you can't help but notice the names of Lance Armstrong and Michael Phelps. Everybody knows those names are very popular. And why are they popular? Because, well, they've won every race that they could have won. They've been able to beat everyone they had to beat. And when Armstrong was in his prime, no one could beat him. A few years ago, Armstrong, he retired from some cycling. He won the Tour de France the fifth time. Said, hey, that's it. I've done everything I had to do in this sport. He went home. Well, this last year, he got an itch. 3 years later, he got an itch. But I still have it in me. Can I do it one more time? So he started training quietly, not letting anyone know, just doing what he had to do. When he went to go join the Tour de France, he went out there. And he was competitive in every stage, But the Tour de France is weird how they run things. It's just minutes. It's all minutes. It's beating time. Well, he lost by just a minute or so or 2 minutes, and I think he got like third place or something. And you looked at him, and the thing that I got from him and the thing that I want you to get, and the reason I bring it up is this. He looked, when he lost, everybody's getting their awards, he's just like this. puts his head down, gets a little medal, gets whatever gift they're giving him. And he walks by, right past the first place guy, don't say anything, shakes the second place guy's hand, and just goes. And you can see in his face and his demeanor that he hated to lose. That he does not train to lose. That he knows that he can win every race whenever he gets on that bike. That he knows that he can win that race. And the thing that I loved about him was that when he looked and he did that, I was like, oh Lord, watch out next year. Watch out next year, because he is going to be a terror on that bike. And when I looked at that, I realized this. We have to believe that we ain't going to be satisfied with losing. We need to look, when we open up our Bible, we're not going to lose. Amen? Our faith and our mental state, our mental toughness, and that's what it has to be called. Our mental toughness has to look at life and say, we're going to succeed. You look at Michael Phelps. Michael Phelps won, what, 10 gold medals? I don't remember. I think about 10 or something at the Olympics, and he's just awesome, fabulous. And then there's been this big controversy in racing on the swimming, and it's the suits. You know, the controversy is the suits. If it's a fast suit, they call them, I forget the names, but they call them, but this guy was wearing the most technologically built suit. And he wasn't even a person that should be really swimming in the level where Michael Phelps was, because he barely even made it into the competition. And then there, but that competition that they raced in allowed him to use this particular suit. Well, he won by like a second. He won by a second, and he beat Phelps, and Phelps just stood quiet, didn't say anything, and he walked off. I'm just giving you two people that just, I think, in our era, they're the most competitive people that I know, that I can see on television, that they're going to give their training 100%, and they expect to win 100% of the time. And he walked over there, and then they interviewed him, and he's like, well, I just can't wait till next year in the Olympics. And they go, why? Because it's not going to be about suits. It's not going to be about suits. It's going to be about swimming. And that's all. And he was just saying that was it. And the guy was all happy and stuff. But you know, this egged him. And I know it was going to take a while for him to come back and do something. So the next week, there was another race in a different country. And it was against one of his arch rivals that was making fun of him because he lost and everything to this guy that wasn't even supposed to be racing about the same level. Well, there was a race that wouldn't allow those suits. And he just went as fast as he can. He chattered another world record. And he actually, before the race, he got injured. He was swimming and doing his laps, and he rammed right into another female swimmer from like Australia. They rammed right into each other head first. So they didn't even know if he was going to race. And he said, no, I got to race. They go, well, no, we're going to skip this. We'll do next week. For next week, we have another race. He goes, no, I'm going to race. I'm going to race. He was so determined to race because his arch rival was in that race. And him and his arch rival both broke a record. But of course, it was electronic finish. So electronic finish is like whoever touches first, the ledges or boards or whatever, have it registered who touched first, and it was electronic finish. But before he could even get the verdict that he won, he leaped out of the pool. He just leaped out of the pool and just starts pulling his suit and just saying, hitting his chest, yes. He goes, I tell you, it's not about the suit, it's about the swimmer. He goes, I know I can beat these guys. And that is something that we all have to realize. That is something that we all have to know. Our mental toughness has to be so strong that we know, no matter what you're seeing in life, no matter how things are happening and how things are just falling apart around you, you gotta know that God has a mental toughness in you. That just like Rahab, there's opportunity. You just hold on and keep going on that song about holding on and just going into the distance, I go the distance. That's an awesome song. It's something that we all have to realize. There's one thing that we talked about this week on the radio station about leadership. And what leadership was the pastor said, did you know there's about 1,700 pastors in America, a month, that go out of the ministry. They just can't handle it. They just don't finish it. And that's the thing, going the distance. There's so many ministers out there who can't finish it. And our topic on that Wednesday is our Leadership Wednesday service that we do on the station. And it was basically endurance, finishing strong. Just like these racers and these swimmers we talked about, it's finishing strong. It's believing that you could win, believing that you can do it. It's not giving up. Some of the key things we talked about in finishing strong were this, and I'll just give you this while we close. It's, first of all, it's prayer. Relaxing, It's great to be involved in doing everything you got to do for God, but there's got to be time to pray, and it's got to be time to rest. You've got to be refilled up too. Sometimes we try to do too much and too many things, and we want God to move in some of our loved ones' lives so badly that we tire ourselves. We tire ourselves worrying. Don't worry about it. Worrying hasn't added anything. Ain't that what the Word of God says? Hasn't added anything to anyone. Don't worry about it. The other thing we talked about was spending time with your family. Because no matter how strong your ministry gets, and no matter how many people you're able to touch in your life, your family, if you're up in heaven and they're not with you, was it worth it? So I'm telling you, my friends, those are three things that we talked about, enduring and staying strong. And the thing is, each one of us, like they said with the seals, I remember one thing that I knew that they probably would have beat me up by then, was they too had to all carry a boat, this huge boat. This boat that was, from here to from over there to about right here, and it was heavy. It's 12 guys on each side, each team, and everybody had to carry their weight. The minute it tipped, everybody went down, and they would have to, if they go eat, pick up the boat as a team. To go, if you get tired, pick up your partner, or we all fall down. And they did that, and they did that. And that was the hardest thing, I think, when I was watching those guys. Everything else I thought I could handle, but doing that, just picking up the heavy boat, and everywhere you walked, that boat was part of your life. And they said, that's how we build teamwork. That's how we make sure that nobody leaves. And the other thing was the hardest thing, which I think, I don't know, if you had, I like to swim, but when they tie you up like this with your hands, and then they blindfold you, and they don't push you off, they kick you off the top of a 40-foot drop, and you hit the water, and you can't swim. They tell you that you got to get from one end of the pool, Olympic-sized pool, to the other side of the pool, without swimming, without treading water. So they tie your feet, they tie your arms, and they blindfold you and kick you over. How many of y'all can be mental toughness for that? Just being kicked over, and you got literally, the only thing you could do is hit the bottom of the water, take a deep breath before you go in, kick off the bottom, come all the way back up, go all the way back down, hit the thing, go all the way back up. I'm telling you, mental toughness. I'm telling you, God has something. If they trade that hard in this physical, how much harder you think in spiritual, in our mind, and everything we got to do? Amen? Let's pray. I want to see if we can sing that song again. I Go the Distance. That was a beautiful song. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. And God, I just ask you right now, Lord, that you touch their lives, Father, and that you bless them, that you encourage them, and then that you just make sure that they have the mental toughness that they need, God, that they have the mental toughness that they have to for each day, Father, no matter what the problem is, no matter how important it is for something to get done in their life today, God, that they trust that it has been done, that we call it and bring it forward now, Father. We're reaching in for them, Father, for tomorrow, Father. We're bringing their blessing tomorrow today in faith and believing that they're going to be touched and their lives are going to be ministered to, God. We thank you, Father, that we have the endurance level in our heart that we're going to keep going and going forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.